Tonight, if you take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 13, please. Revelation chapter 13. You'll find our text tonight in verses 3 through 8. Revelation 13, verses 3 through 8. The Bible says, "And I, John, saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." Now remember, the dragon is the devil. That's over in chapter 12, verse 4. It talks about verse 3. It talks about the great red dragon in heaven. So the dragon here is Satan, and of course, the beast. Let me get my ducks lined up here. The beast is the Antichrist. "And I saw one of his heads," verse 3, "as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Lord, tonight, I pray that you would protect this time from any evil or wicked influence. God, that you'd give us clarity of thought and mind as we preach tonight your word. I pray tonight for the children in Awana's, and the youth, the nursery. God, that you'd put a hedge about us so that tonight we would not be distracted as we look into your word. Father, we are convinced that we are living in the last days. And we want to know as much as we can to help prepare us for these days. We want to be at our utmost for your highest. God, help us tonight to surrender ourselves to you moment by moment of every day. Speak to us now through your word, through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I've entitled this message, False Experience. False Experience. The purpose of Satan is to take the place of God during the Great Tribulation is the motivating power behind everything that he's doing today. His desire is to be like God. That's what originally plunged the universe into sin. And we've looked at Isaiah 14:14. His program has never changed, and he is seeking today, as throughout his wicked career. Remember now, he's a created being. But he's seeking today to lure men to obey him instead of God. In the Great Tribulation, that's the last 3.5 years, his purpose will be transparently clear, and after its manifestation, it will be brought into divine judgment, because God's going to give him, and notice it's a set time, he's going to give him 42 months. Verse 5. That's his time frame. Now remember, and we'll talk about it in a few moments, that Satan, before the cross and after the cross, he had two different kinds of power. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But understand that during this great tribulation, he's going to have that power. It's called dunamis, before the power, the same power he had before the cross. You say, well, how does all that work out? Well, let me help you with something. Understand that Satan, because he is created, that he still answers to God. But before the cross, and after the rapture, there's that time block. The cross and the rapture. He is restricted. He has what they call exousia power. Now, that's just another word. But what it means is that he has a restraint put on him from the cross to the rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about once the restrainer is removed, then, all of a sudden, and you read 2 Thessalonians 2, it seemed like he's just going to be empowered. He's going to have all of this power to deceive and do all of these horrible, wicked things. that he's going to do during the Great Tribulation. But understand that even before the cross, he still had to get permission. God's going to give him permission. He gives him a time window, 42 months, and there's just a certain amount that God's going to allow him to do in that time frame. But he's still going to have this great power, this dunamis power. We get the word dynamite from it. And you say, well, is that important? Well, number one, just remember, God's sovereign. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. But once the restrainer, the Holy Spirit in the church is removed, then literally he is going to be without restraint. That's when evil and wickedness is going to just encompass the whole world. Now, again, remember, the first 3.5 years, he's going to be Mr. Wonderful. Remember, he's Antichrist. So you remember Daniel 9, he's going to make the deal with the Israelis, and they're going to allow him, he's going to allow them to put the Temple Mount back together. But at the 3.5 year mark, what takes place? He goes in, 2 Thessalonians 2, he sits down on the throne of God, which we know is the mercy seat, and he's going to proclaim to all the world that he is God, and that's where we are tonight in chapter 13. He is proclaiming to all the world that he is God. But because he's Antichrist, he is going to do those things that draw attention to himself. It's going to sound familiar to some people. Well, Jesus died, and he rose again from the grave. And so only God is the giver and taker of life. And so God must be with this beast, and so he must be okay. Listen carefully. Satan has taken the kingdoms of the world from Adam. Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10. The devil has already offered them to Jesus, and Jesus rejected it because one day he's going to reclaim creation and us through his death and resurrection. You remember back over in chapter 4, or chapter 5, it talks about there's a scroll and there's a little book in verse 4. It talks about open and read the book. Well, that book, and you say, it talks about the plagues, and it talks about the seals and the trumpets and the vials. It's got all what's going to happen in the Revelation. But that scroll, that book, represents the title deed to the earth. Jesus is coming back at the second coming to take back that which is his. But he's going to pay for it with his life, his death, and then in the resurrection. And that's important that you understand that. See, if he could not come back and take that book, if he could not come back and claim the earth again, then what would happen? Well, then he wouldn't be Lord, would he? But he is Lord. But you see, he's not some, and excuse the phrase out, he's not some cheap Lord. He is Lord, and he always follows what? God's letter of the law. Because Jesus fulfilled all of the law. That's important. But you know, Satan, he's going to use this power without restraint to deceive men and women into worshiping him. That's what chapter 13 is all about. He's going to provide them with everything they will need to worship him. Men worship what they see. Verse 3, we've already read. He's going to receive a wound in one of his heads as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound is going to be healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Men worship what they see. How many times, we studied it this morning with Jesus in Matthew 27. They said, if you are who you say you are, the Son of God, then come down off the cross and prove it. I want to see it to believe it. In the last days before the second coming of Christ, and it's in our days too, we can see beginnings of it. Religion as we know it is going to become very comfortable and very compromising. You say, well, what is that going to look like? There will be no demands of commitment. There will be no demands in the way of conviction and callings. Morality and spirituality will depend entirely upon what a person thinks they ought to be. There'll be no standard. The Bible, no moral absolutes, everything's thrown out. Everyone, like in the day of Judges, will do what they think is right and best for them. But remember, folks, that Satan is not against religion. He loves religion. He hates Christianity. He hates people praying in Jesus' name. He hates sermons where a preacher takes the Word of God and teaches it with authority, thus saith the Lord. He hates Sunday school teachers who teach that we have moral responsibilities towards each other. Yes, he loves religion, and if he can get folks to do the religious thing, then he can get their eyes off of Jesus, and they get caught up in traditions, they get caught up in legalism, they get caught up in ritualisms. And it becomes almost like a spiritual rabbit's foot to them. But notice the reason again for his popularity. He has a seductive appeal. He needs to deify himself. So how does he do that? Well, he has a fake death. He has a false resurrection. And just as God received worship through Jesus Christ, Satan will receive worship through his falsely resurrected false Messiah, the Antichrist. And we're sitting here tonight and we're thinking, well, how in the world could this happen? How could people be so blind? Well, how could 30 to 50 million Russian, Ukrainians, and Romanians, and 6 million Jews be slaughtered by a person named Hitler without the world knowing anything about it? We were deceived, ladies and gentlemen. And it's going to happen again. Notice his sinister ambitions. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Reading behind John MacArthur a couple of years ago, and he brought this to my attention. 1 Timothy 4, 1, 2, and 3. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now watch verse 3. This is a picture of the church of our day and of the coming. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Forbidding to marry. What is that all about? Well, I mean, you know, we've got people living together, and we've got, you know, we've got the homosexual agenda, we've got the transgender, and we got all of this stuff, and now in the last 5 years it's been in the church, and now churches are having conventions and they're voting on whether or not they're going to accept homosexuals and transgenders and all of this stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, did anybody bring a Bible to any of these things? You know, we voted God out, so we're not going to ask him his opinion. And so they're in there, and they're arguing over this. And so what is it? Well, they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. What? They're supposed to, it's like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They knew all of this stuff, but yet their consciences are being seared with a hot iron. You say, well, how is all that happening? Folks, when you continue to reject truth, something takes place in your mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world, who's who? Satan. This is it. He's going about blinding the minds of people lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine into them. So if he can keep them blinded, if he can keep them sidetracked, he can keep them on what I want to call the emotional issues, then he's got them. 2 Thessalonians 2. Turn there with me. 2 Thessalonians 2. I mentioned these verses earlier, but I want you to look in verses 8 through 12. This, we see signs of a lot of things already, but it's going to increase as, I think, before and after the rapture, specifically after. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Verse 7 talks about the restrainer until he be taken out of the way, he who now letteth. But now verse 8. And then, after the rapture of the church, and then shall that wicked be revealed. See, he's empowered again with this unrestrained power. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that's the second coming. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now who's the him in verse 9? Well, that's the beast. That's the Antichrist. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now here we talked about judgment this morning. What's a way you can look at judgment? Is when God says, I'm going to let you have your way. The wages of sin is death. You're going to reap what you sow. If you want to become slaves of sin, then God says, I'm going to let you have your way. Verse 12. that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can go through and have this Dalmatian theology mindset on the sovereignty of God. We can pick a spot here and a spot there, and we try to build a case that God is unloving, God is unkind, God is ungracious, God is uncaring, and all of that is a lie from the very pit of hell, because He is all of those things. He's loving, He is kind, He is gracious, and He's patient. But yet Satan comes, and because man's heart is blind to the truth, listen, church, many who will darken the doors of the churches today will leave still rejecting the true light of God's Word. The God of this world continues to blind the eyes of them which believe not. Remember, Satan has been restored this unrestrained power, and it's all going to be manifested. It's almost like he's unleashed. Now back to Revelation 13, verses 4 through 8, we have the result of his popularity. As the people begin to respond to him, he's after their worship. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, that's the devil, which gave power unto the beast, that's the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? The word worship defined means to show reverence toward a divine being or supernatural power. But notice these questions. Who is he? Who's able to fight against him? And I want you to just park right there in Revelation 13, but I want you to think with me Daniel 2 for a moment. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And, of course, his soothsayers and all of his magicians, they can't figure it out. And they even go so far as to say, if you'll give us some hints, you can help us, because nobody can tell dreams. Well, Daniel can, and so he calls Daniel. Daniel says, I need a little time, and the king grants him that. So he goes, and back in Daniel 2:17, he has a prayer meeting with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they prayed that God would help them to understand what the dream was. And the dream was that there are going to be four empires, and that this figure, this golden beast, was going to come out of that. Well, in chapter 3 of Daniel, what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, he builds this monstrosity out of gold. And you see the four different empires, and you start at the top and you come down, you got Greece, but when you get down to the bottom, you have 10 toes. Now, the 10 toes, it talks about the modern day European government. We used to call it the 10 nation common market. Well, now there's 27 nations in the European Union. But all of that is where the Antichrist is going to, he's going to use that to help establish his power. But what was it that the beast demanded in Daniel chapter 3? It demanded worship. It wants to be God. So we come back to Revelation chapter 13, and we've got this picture of what's getting ready to take place the last 3.5 years, because in verse 5, he only gives him 42 months. Now, if you were Jewish and you knew the book of Daniel and you read this, you would think back to Daniel chapter 4 and the three Hebrew teenagers. What were they challenged to do? They were challenged to bow down and worship the beast. When you hear the music, when you hear the dulcimer and the trumpets and the cornets, you hear all of this music, then I want you to do like everybody else. You fall down before and worship. Now, who's the Antichrist going to come after in these last days? Oh, he's coming after the Jews, he's coming after the Christians, he's coming after the saints, he's coming after everyone who refuses to do what? And what's the whole issue? It's all about worshiping him. Now, here's the picture of worship. When you worship him and you take his mark, he promises to do what? To supply you with everything you need to live. Let me ask you something. When we worship God, what are we saying? We're expecting God to supply us with everything that we need. It's the same thing. But what do the three Hebrew men do? They said, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bend. And even if our God does not deliver us, we will still not bow down. And of course, you know they were thrown into the fiery furnace. What's happening in Daniel's chapters 2, 3, and 4 is a picture of what's going to take place in the latter half of the tribulation days. Are you going to bow? Or are you going to continue to honor God? Now watch what Satan does. This is important. And it's going around us today, and it's very subtle. And for some of us, it may not be subtle. But for some of you, I just want to kind of give you a heads up. The Antichrist is going to defy the very Savior of God. Watch with me in verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Back at the fifth, or maybe it's the sixth seal, back in chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 10. When the fifth seal, you remember there's a group of people who have received white robes and they're already under the altar in heaven. And what are they crying out? 6:10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. See, the sixth seal is going to take place probably about mid-tribulation on to the end of the 42 months. So see, Scripture's all tied together here. Now watch this. He will defy the Savior of God. He will defy the purposes of God, the very name of God. Why is it such a big deal? What did the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, what did they tell the disciples? What did they tell them who would be the apostles? What did they, every time they brought them in, they threatened them. What was the one thing that just kind of sticks out in your mind? Stop sharing and speaking and teaching in his name. Well, it's just a name. A name that's so powerful that even the devils tremble. Acts 4:12. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you see, we worship Christ and we refuse to worship the Antichrist and the devil. He will blaspheme the very places of God, the very temple of God. Remember now, at the 3.5-year mark, what's he going to do? He's going to go in, 2 Thessalonians 2. He's going to sit down and he's going to proclaim to all the world that he is God. Matthew 24 talks about the abomination of desolation. He's going to walk in. He's going to commit abomination. He's going to sit down. He's going to say, "I'm God." But where's the desolation? God's not there. That's the desolation. He's going to defy and blaspheme the people of God. But for how long? It's a timetable. 42 months. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Verse 7. He wants to destroy the saints. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. He wants to dominate the world. And power was given unto him over all kindreds. That's nations. In all tongues, languages, and nations. I mean, he's going to own the world. It used to be, and you can just do a Google, type in one world government. And I remember Dr. Hudson used to preach about this back in the 70s when I was first saved. And he talked about one world government, and I could hear the eyes rolling around me. That's never going to happen, preacher. You Google in one world government, and I'm telling you, you're probably going to have about four cats and three cows right there in your seat. Because it's not only one world government, it's not only one world monetary system, it's a one world court system, it's a world bank, it's World Health Organization. You see, you're hearing these things, but it's all there in place. And this last week, and it was in the paper today, one of our members telling me that the United Nations, they're trying to pass a resolution and law that if you say anything negative against Muhammad, That's considered hate speech, and you can be arrested. Now, 5-10 years ago, we think, that's ludicrous. That would never, but today, the guy who put out this video that's supposed to have upset the whole Middle East, he's been arrested in Los Angeles, and he's in federal custody right now. Now, First Amendment, Second Amendment, all amendments. I mean, you think about it. What's happening? One world government, one world monetary system, one world military. All that's on the table tonight, ladies and gentlemen. And the list goes on. But just Google in one world government and then hang on to your hat because you're going to get pages of stuff. But now watch verse 8. Here's a written guarantee from God. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's a holy, just like there's a holy remnant, there's an unholy remnant. And they are going to do whatever this thing wants them to do. But what's the guarantee? Turn with me to Revelation 20. Verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. This is the great white throne judgment, the last judgment. This is at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. All right, we'll stop there for a minute. Books. Luke 8:17 says that all of your thoughts are being written down. Romans 2:16 says that all of your secrets are going to be judged one day by Christ Jesus, so they're being recorded. Matthew 12:37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. All of this is going on in the books. Daniel 7, we've talked about Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. There's a verse of scripture here I want you to see. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. Remember now we've talked about the four kingdoms and all of these things. Well, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, Daniel writes, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." That's a picture of the great white throne judgment, by the way. 500 years before Christ. So 2,500 years ago, Daniel has this vision. "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." God has been using men like Daniel and others to warn humanity that one day there is going to be a judgment and the books are going to be opened. And the things that are contained in those books, go back to Revelation 20, verse 12 again. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the spiritually dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Stay right there. Romans, I'll do it real quick. Romans 2, I believe it's verse 5. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up wrath unto thyself against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Because of thy hardness, unbelievers, and impenitent hearts, refusing to repent, you are storing up against yourself God's wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Folks, this, you take the worst scene you can imagine Hollywood could produce, and it's not even going to come anywhere near what this thing's going to look like. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Here's proof. Here's the evidence. Now watch verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, these were spiritually dead, which were in them, and they were judged, every man implied individually, according to their works. That's the books. Now, chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it. Chapter 21 is about heaven. And there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life. You have the books. Now, if we had time tonight, we could go back to Acts 3:9, and it talks about that when we come to faith in Christ and we repent, that what does He do? Colossians talks about this too. He blots out our sin. And that term, that word blot, it's an accountant term. And back in the old days when you had your book of accounts and you would pay off a debt, they would come in with, it looked like a blotter, and they'd roll it. And they would blot out your name and your debt, and that nobody could ever see it. That's the picture. When we confess and repent, He blots out our sin. When it talks about in Colossians, I think it's two, maybe three. It talks about how that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, He was, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Blotting out. Never to be seen. So God's got perfect knowledge, yes, but He chooses not to remember. Because whenever He looks at us, Romans 5 says He looks right through Christ because we're standing in grace. Folks, all these scriptures that you've been studying for years, I pray sometimes when we just connect all the dots, you sit there and go, man, what a Savior. Whew, what a God. Satan, listen, I close, he does not want casualties. He wants converts. He wants people to worship Him. He wants to break them down. He wants to get in a place where they think nobody wants them, nobody cares, and so they just give in. And they just live this way. This is the best it's going to be. This is as good as it's going to get. And this is what I deserve. And they believe that lie, and Satan has them. Even today. Even today. Sometimes we don't need to say amen. Sometimes we need to say, oh me. Let's pray together. Father, in the awesome name of Jesus, we come tonight. God, I'm grateful that when you look into the books, and you look at my name, all you see is the blood of Jesus. And it's not what I've done, that's what you did for me. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you called me unto yourself and you saved me, and you are saving me from my sin. But Lord, when I think about the Lamb's Book of Life, all I can think of is what the Revelation congregation says, hallelujah, God. It's not because we deserve our names there, because our names were put there by faith and trust in a God who had a plan. It was more than a plan, it was a promise. And you keep your word. You've never lied to me, you've never let me down. And Lord, I'll never be able to say the same. Because I'm not working my way to heaven. I'm there by the amazing grace of God. So tonight, may we live a life of grace. May we dispense grace, your grace through our lives. Lord, people need grace. People need love. They need forgiveness. And Lord, there are those times when you prompt us by your Spirit, they need to hear the truth. So we'll trust you to make those divine appointments. Spirit of God, take the Word of God and He will go ahead. And Lord, you need us to be submissive and follow you. To keep the appointments. One day in eternity, when we have perfect knowledge, we'll understand by and by. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.